All right, so let's conclude our message, the warfare of the believer, or Christian warfare. And today I want to read a number of portions of the scriptures. First of all, from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I will start from verse 6. Because you see here, God was teaching Joshua how to do warfare. And like we said, now if you've been listening to our series on radio, and that's the one we've been teaching, titled The Foundations and Pillars of Financial Prosperity. I explained the meaning of the word foundations as opposed to the word pillars. And I said that foundations are actually more important than pillars. Foundations are the things that you see outwardly. Do you understand that? Whereas pillars are things that you cannot see. Foundations are the things that carry you through the time of difficulty. That is, Job had a solid foundation, so that even though things went wrong for him outwardly, eventually things became good again because he had a solid foundation. A man who's very skillful in his business, a man who's very diligent, he wakes up early and he goes about his business, a man who has accounting skills, who knows his work very well, all those things are pillars of financial prosperity, I said. That the things that constitute the foundation are not exactly like that. For example, the man who is kind to the widow, that's a foundation for financial prosperity. Do you understand what I mean? His kindness is a foundation. These things are spiritual, all right? I'm not teaching that message here. We have other times for that. I just want to explain something here. So Joshua was here being educated on how to do effective warfare. Now, good planning in war is a pillar of war prosperity. Do you understand what I'm going to say? You know, prospering in your warfare. It's important. How to map your strategies, all right? How to map your strategies, how to surprise your enemy, how to use your men effectively, how to march without breaking ranks and all of that. Those are the pillars. But the real foundation for success in war is spiritual. Do you get my point? There is a spiritual force that turns the tide, okay, of the battle. You see that when the children of Israel attacked Ai for the first time, or like some people say Ai for the first time, what happened was that they were defeated. So much, now a few tens of people I think died, and the people were so surprised. This normally doesn't happen in Israel. They now went home and Joshua prayed. When Joshua prayed, they found out that somebody had broken the rule. Somebody had broken the law, had taken things that God said they should not take and was in his tent. That is, the reason why they lost that battle was not because the men were weak. The reason why they lost the battle was because the presence of God had been withdrawn from the midst of them. And when they were going to succeed in the battle again, first they had to deal with the sinner that was in the camp who was driving away the presence of God from their midst. And God now spoke to Joshua to take his spear. Joshua did not go to that battle, but he stood some distance afar off and lifted his spear, pointed it until the battle was over. And then they won the battle. Remember the story of how they were again in battle and Moses' hands had to be raised up so that Aaron and Hur had to support him. As long as his hands were up, the people were triumphing. And when his hands would come down, the battle would turn against the children of Israel. That shows you that the foundation for that, for the victory was not just the thing that they had outwardly. All right? No, it was not the skill of their men. Even they were talking about David's mighty men. They were not the reasons why David was able to triumph in battle. The real reason was spiritual. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, you see, there was something that Derek Prince said, if you listen to that message, I encourage all of us to listen to it then, aggressive warfare. He described when this man was going to die, Elisha, and he called the king. And the king rushed down, heard Elisha was dying. And he said, my father, all right, the armies of Israel and the chariots thereof, something like that. That is, a single person represented the whole defense of Israel. Are you getting my point? So you see that when we're talking about spiritual warfare, therefore, the same principles apply. The foundation is what Joshua was being taught here concerning his warfare. Joshua was a warrior. Now, God was teaching him here how to do battle effectively. Beforehand, all he needed to do was be around Moses and take instructions from Moses. But God was not giving him the way by which he will succeed, even in the absence of Moses. And listen to what he said in that verse. Let's just start from verse 6. He said, be strong and courageous. Joshua chapter 1. For you shall give these people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. The same thing I want Christians to understand concerning their own warfare. Now, this is how strength and courage will come into your life. Please, this is a foundation. That's why I said everything I've been saying. That is, God gave a commandment, be strong and be courageous. Before I read further, let me just tell you something. It is not possible for you to get up and say, now I'm going to be strong and now I'm going to be courageous. Are you getting my point? In fact, Yoruba man has a saying. He said, any man who says he's strong has never been to war. Any man who says he's courageous has never seen trouble. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me just say this to you. Something puts courage inside your soul. What I used to like to illustrate it is this. When I was young, there was a fire outbreak somewhere where I was staying, nearby. And I heard the story, actually. All right? Now, this woman, her house caught fire. And she had, I think, 5 children inside the burning house. Initially, she ran out when the fire broke. And I think she heard the cries or the screams of her children, whatever. And you know, she went back into that fire 5 times to rescue every one of those children. They were safe. She was hot. The fire burnt her, but she rescued every single one. Courage comes from somewhere. She would not have run in to save her money. Forget it. But when she would hear the cry of those children inside the fire, the woman went in. Because children didn't know where to go, where not to go. There was smoke. And she knew direction very well. Rushed through the flames. Went in there, I don't know the number of times, but brought every single one of those children out. I read a story about a plane crash some time ago in Reader's Digest. And one man, you know the way we honor heroes. Alright? And let me just say it to you. The press makes their own heroes, whichever way they like to do it. Now, this man didn't like the fact that they called him a hero. Their plane had a fault, and it crash-landed and landed in a field. The pilot was good enough to have the plane land without busting no flames. But then, they had a short time to evacuate everybody. So, he was amongst those who got out on time. And as he was leaving the plane, he heard a baby cry. And he turned back with all the darkness and his fumes. The sound of the baby's cry led him to where the baby was. And he carried the baby and came out. He was already safe. But he went back into danger to go and save a baby that was not his own. So when everybody saw that, they called him a hero. And his name was everywhere. And he didn't like that. He said, I did what a natural person would do. I mean, there's nothing heroic about it. Now, that was his own opinion. Okay, that's what really made him a hero. Because he didn't think any big deal about it. What I'm saying is this. There's a drive that gives you courage. There must be something. Now, if you were around on Tuesday, how many of you were around on Tuesday? Anyway, if you were around, you will hear the thing we taught about Galatians chapter 5. Paul said to them, he said, you were running well. Who hindered you? And I explained something extensively then, that when somebody is running properly and suddenly starts running properly, somebody hindered him. If a man was doing well and then stopped doing well, check if somebody hindered him. You have a brother, sharp in secondary school, excellent student. Enter university, started failing. Go and check. He has started keeping bad company. There's no other explanation. He has started. Somebody is hindering his intelligence. Somebody is hindering his focus on his academics. Somebody is hindering him. So Paul said, who hindered you? Are you getting my point? That's on the negative side. Let's come back on the positive side. Alright? This courage that we're talking about. Something must infuse courage into your life. You don't just get up and say, now I am going to be courageous. Listen, my friend, when you see the first trouble, you will realize that there's no courage inside you yet. That is why we are doing what we are doing today. The message I'm preaching today and the last two messages has been the same thing. You know, it's one line I've been trying to read when I'm explaining all of these things. Now, God who created the heavens and the earth and who knows this truth told a man, be courageous. Do you understand? And he knows that a man can't get up and decide to be courageous. Although obedience to the word of God, when God speaks to you, be courageous. That word carries a spirit, which is an empowerment to be courageous. But here, he gave Joshua the means of the constant supply of courage. He gave Joshua the way by which he will constantly have courage in his life. Do you get my point? And that's what I want to read. He said, Only be strong and very courageous. How do you get to do that? Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now listen, and I explained it. This book, that is this book of Moses, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, that last line is the way by which courage came into him at that point. The knowledge that the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. But there's a constant infusion of courage and strength that God gave him the direction to. He said, where will it come from? It's by obedience to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. When you don't turn from it to the left or to the right, if you stay with that law constantly, then you will discover courage and strength will be part of your system. That's another issue. So how do I stay with that law constantly? Do you get my point? He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. See, I said something to you before. Let me say it again. God is very kind. David said he's mindful that we are but flesh. He knows what is difficult. He knows what is easy. So when he commands you to do that which is difficult, he gives you the easy way by which you will do that which is difficult. I don't know why you hear that. Obeying Moses every time is hard. So he said, well, there's an easy way. You will meditate on Moses all the time and you'll find obedience is part of your system. Let me tell you something, life here. The forces that move you, all right? They are beyond you. Let me say that again. You don't have control, really, over what you do and what you don't do at the point of doing or not doing. The control you have is whether you will go to places where you will be forced to do what you are not supposed to do. The control you have, for example, is the friends you want to keep company with. The control you have is it's 5 o'clock on Saturday. You could have gone to watch Arsenal, or you could go for Bible study. That's the control you have. In the time of trouble, in the time of adversity, your response is already conditioned. What I'm telling you is the truth. That is why I use martial arts people as an example. All the moves they use when real battle is on was practiced when there was no battle. You don't innovate in the heat of battle. You practice everything when there's no war. You condition your motion when there's no serious attack. That's why boxers use sparring partners. They box, if it's 12 rounds, they go 12 rounds with their sparring partner, because once you enter to the final bout, it's not time to think. It's all the things that have been inside you that start manifesting. Are you getting my point? So when God commanded Moses, Joshua, you will obey Moses. He said, listen, to obey Moses is not as easy as it seems. But it's actually very easy if I show you the method by which obedience comes into people's lives. What is that method? He said that method is called what? Meditation. Everybody say it. Meditation. Say it loud. Meditation. It is meditation. There's something that James said. He said the tongue is a very little member of the body, but it controls a lot. And this is how he explained it. He said you've seen a great ship, a great vessel. All right, let me use something that we see every day. You see luxury buses. Enugu is full of coal city shuttle buses. Those things are massive. You are so used to seeing them, you don't know how big they are. Now, those things are massive. But a girl can drive it. Do you understand? Yes. A young girl can drive it. I don't mean a baby girl, I mean, take a 15-year-old girl and teach her. She'll drive it. Why? Because you don't get up to shift the bus if you want it to go this way. You say, come, help me push up. Now lie. You take one seat and turn that big steering. It's powered. You know what they call it? Power steering. This is cars have power steering. All right? They were not made for cars originally. They were made for trucks and big vehicles. Do you understand? So James said, whichever direction you want to turn that thing, all you need to do is turn the rudder. That's what they call the rudder, the steering. He says, so is the tongue set in our members. That you see a massive vessel, one little person can control it. Why? By pushing it around? No. By just taking control of what? The rudder. And he said that's what the tongue is. That is the body is actually difficult to control. What is easy to control, all right, is the tongue. I don't know where I get my point. That is the one you can handle. And once you have handled it, it takes charge of the direction that the body goes. Are you following what I'm saying? When God was instructing Moses and Joshua about the warfare, how he will handle it, that's what he told him. That how are you going to be successful? Success is not coming, it's not going to come by military strategies. Success is going to come by obeying Moses. How will obedience to Moses come? It's going to come by meditating. Now, you say, Pastor, you're talking about meditation and you talked about the tongue. What's the relationship? Let me not forget to explain it. When we use the word meditation, most of us, we think of it the way the Englishman thinks about it. When you want to meditate, you close your eyes, you settle down, and you quieten your soul, and you begin to ruminate, you begin to think. That is not Hebrew. That is English. That was not what God said in the book of Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. Now, listen, there's a connection there. This book of the law shall not, but you shall. That is, the but is the opposite of what he's saying shall not happen. This book of the law shall not depart from where? Your mouth, but you shall meditate. The Hebrew word for meditate, what God said there is that you shall talk about it. The word meditate in Hebrew means to mutter. Are you getting my point? Do you follow what I'm saying? Have you seen maybe like Islamic clerics or even some of our own older religions, a sect of Christianity, all right? Have you seen when the priests are praying, all right? Maybe you watched in a movie or seen it. You see, it's a series of chants. That's what they call meditation. They don't sit down there and think. What they do there, they keep talking. I remember I worked in a clinic once, and our security man was an Islamic cleric. You know what I mean? At night, he starts saying his prayers, his meditations. He can stay there for hours reciting stuff, reciting. That is what the Bible calls meditation. Meditation in the Hebrew is not the keeping quiet that you do and keep quiet and then you try and focus your mind. That's why your mind travels everywhere. You too, you know now, Abi. You never tried them before. You say, now I'm going to meditate on the word of God. You bring your Bible, read one line. As you begin to meditate, you say, ah, why did Kaka pass that ball like that? Oh. Do you understand my point? As you're about to start meditating, you start counting all people who are owing you money. Why they haven't paid? And you don't know. It takes about 2 minutes, 3 minutes. You've been on it for a while. You play that whole match in 3 minutes. Behave yourself. You start rebuking the devil. It's not the devil. Listen, it's not the devil. Don't give him the glory he doesn't deserve. It's the way the human mind is. What gives it direction is really the mouth. It's what you talk about that you focus on. Do you get what I say? So that's what God said. This book shall not depart from where? Your mouth. But thou shalt talk about it day and night. Thou shalt ruminate, not just in your mind, but with your tongue. Thou shalt mutter. Literally says, thou shalt mutter. So the man wake up in the morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Hear, O Israel, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's what he's doing. He's meditating. He's meditating. What he's doing is that as he's saying it with his mouth, repeating the commandments of God, his muscles are learning it. Get what I'm saying? His muscles are learning. His heart is learning to beat according to the rhythms of the Spirit. His kidneys are responding to the force coming from heaven. Believe me, his thoughts begin to get realigned. Listen to this. His desires start changing. You know, my wife and I were talking today. We talk all the time, all right? So talking about drink, something led to it, all right? So there was one woman that we know, and she had issues with her husband because of drink and all of that. The man drank too much. And so I was not saying that way too. I don't understand why people drink. Now listen to this. That as I am, I don't know. You people say that when you are worried, you drink. I can't drink if I'm worried. I can't drink if I'm worried. So if you can't sleep, you drink. I can't drink if I can't sleep. I don't forbid drinking on religious grounds. I forbid it on sensible grounds. Common sense grounds. Say, so calms your nerves. Forget. The few times I've drank wine, no, just normal table wine, is when my nerves go into disorder. In fact, before, I didn't mind saying, okay, a bit of wine, good for your stomach. But now, I don't even want again because the hassle is too much. It's because of the plenty talk that made me agree to drink. There was one day I was telling my wife and I were discussing this morning. Was it yesterday? I don't even know. Either yesterday or this morning. I said, there was a day somebody presented me with a very beautiful bottle of wine. Good quality, expensive wine. So I opened it at home, tasted it, and it tasted very foul in my mouth. But listen, because it's wine, and it is good wine, you understand what I'm saying? It's supposed to be costly wine. I didn't throw it away, so I kept it there. For days, I got to drink and small, small. Bad taste doesn't do anything good to me. Then one day I woke up. I said, Banky, are you crazy? Yes, something must be wrong with you. I went, took the bottle, went to the sink, and turned it in upside down. I said, what is your problem? Do you like the taste? No. Is it helping you? No. Do you like the effect of alcohol on your body? No. So why are we going through this hassle of drinking one bottle for like 2-3 weeks? You know what I mean? You'll be going small, small. It will take like a year for this thing to finish at this rate. That is because, you know, society have, you know, we have talked about in the society as if it's good. It is wine. You see them advertising it on TV. Casillero Diablo. 1428, you know, vintage, whatever. Tell you this one was fermented for 6 years. All kind of stories. Unconsciously, your body has built value. So when they give you a bottle of wine, they tell you this one is 75,000 naira. You taste it, it tastes like, you know what I mean? But, rubbish, that's what I'm saying, you know what I mean? It tastes like bad water, let's just be like that. But because it is 75,000, you could taste 75,000 by force. I spit that from out there. And they let me not leave my message, let me get lazy on it. I said, that's the only attraction someone like me has towards wine. Now, that's what, I'm coming to something. So, when people say that when you have trouble, you drink, I said, me, not me. The thing disturbs my soul. I don't drink it. I don't like it. Then I told my wife, you see, but that doesn't mean I don't understand that some people like it. I don't know whether I get the point. A man will get up, spend money he doesn't have on a bottle. There must be an attraction that Pastor Banky doesn't have that he has. That's where I'm going to. Please, I hope you're following me. There must be an attraction. I can't imagine hiding my phone and text messages and entering the bathroom to talk to a woman so that my wife won't hear. The thought of it alone removes anointing from my body. The thought, do you understand what I'm saying? I won't be able to preach. And woe be me if I don't preach the gospel. Please, I'm coming to something. So certain things don't have an attraction. It has become natural to me that they are not attractive. My system has been formed to like certain things and dislike other things. Do you get my point? Let me keep on giving illustrations. How many of you know Shaggy? How many of you know Snoop Doggy Dog? That guy is a dog. I mean, forget the name. He's a real idiot. The first day I heard Snoop Doggy Dog rap, my God, I thought I'd never heard anybody as talented as that. The first day I heard Shaggy rap, I had to worship God for the gifts he has put in mankind. First day I heard Snoop Doggy Dog, and I'm hearing here, you know what I say here, now you hear it on radio, you don't know what they are saying. So that day I went to a friend of mine's house, and he said he was going out. They had to go out. So I was alone in his house. So I just lay down on his rug and was reading. So I just went through his CD. Then I think there was one. He had a nice music set. And there was one Snoop Doggy Dog stuff inside. CD. So I put it on. Let the music just be playing while I just relaxed. I was all alone just reading. Snoop Doggy Dog rapped like 6 lines. I turned it off. Before it was used through with six lines, I couldn't stand it anymore. His talent was still obvious. Now listen. His rhythm was clear. Whoever handled the production was a genius. I mean, hearing it. But hearing his words, I couldn't stand six lines. They were so dirty and vulgar. I couldn't stand it. First day I heard Shaggy, something like that. You know what I might say? First time now. You hear it around. But that one, someone was playing in the car downstairs. And I felt this guy could sing. And I'm one person that, I think I'm a very liberal Christian. I'm a Libra now. All right? Libra doesn't mean I accept everything. But I don't like laws that CD is not by a Christian. One day woman, somebody entered my car. He said, Pastor, you listen to Two-Face? I said, yes. I think he sings very well. His music is beautiful. And it's only one of his albums I've listened to. I don't know any other one. And that one, I think he sang very well. And the words are good. So that one, I heard Shaggy. So I went out. They were selling CD somewhere. I said, okay, let me have that one. See, that's the Shaggy guy. Let me have him. I took it down home. The first track there was obviously against the will of God. Somebody caught him suddenly sleeping with somebody next door. Oh, Jesus Christ. Are you mad? See, I know I'm digressing from my message, but you guys got to learn a few things. Let me tell you the truth. I said it before, even if I didn't believe in God, I would believe in the devil. What I mean is this. If I'm not sure God exists, one person I'm sure exists is the devil. I don't know whether you understand my logic. Because I see it every day. You know, this afternoon, we're still talking in my house. Some folks were in our house. And we're talking about people who have been playing music for a long time. Sonny Ade, you know? Sonny Ade. How many of you know Sonny Ade? So I refer to the fact that one day I saw one old Sonny Ade show, something like that on TV. And you know Sonny Ade, how famous the guy was? All right? The guy ruled the music industry in Western Nigeria and even beyond. Everybody knew Sonny Ade. Go and check. No girl ever danced in Sonny Ade's shows. His band were purely men wearing the drab traditional African dress. And this man was going from one place to the other. Parties were not complete in the West until you had Sonny Ade there. The men who had money, the way they demonstrated it was that at his chieftaincy title, coronation, whatever you call it, the celebration, it was Sonny Ade that played. Calculating today's currency, Sonny Ade was selling something like 10 million naira per show. Who could afford him? But guess what? There was no girl there wagging the tail. None. And those men stayed for decades. They just carried a microphone and that's it. Men. Now, I'm coming to something. I saw a show, that's what we're discussing. One hip hop show, I went to the barber's place, so the TV was on. And they wanted to introduce the MC. And four half-naked girls first came to pose so that the MC might walk in. I said, why? It has done nothing for them. Nothing. It hasn't helped the show. You see what I'm saying? They don't understand. They are serving somebody's agenda. I don't know whether I get the point. Satan is using their glory to propagate his filth by telling them that if these girls don't dress like this, this music won't sell. And I quoted for the people who were discussing. My wife was there. I said, I read an article in The Economist. You know The Economist? Economist is not a Christian magazine. They don't even believe in God. The foundation of Economist is not like Reader's Digest or Newsweek. If you read Newsweek, Reader's Digest, you know these guys believe in God. Economist is not like that at all. Yet, they did a study or reported a study that was done. And they found out that using sex to advertise doesn't sell the product. That women get turned off and the men are so concentrated on the explicit sexual content, they don't notice the product. That is when you saw that advert of Bacchus and saw a girl half naked saying, do you want to unwrap me? The men, they are looking at the girl, they don't notice the Bacchus. But they keep using it. Why? Because Satan says it works. Look, I talk too much. Now I've said, let me try. I hope you're learning something. So don't let Satan deceive you. That's the point I'm not making all of that. But how do you condition? I'm coming to something. Talking about meditating. Let me just go back to where I was. That you see, what happens is this. When you see something that is wrong, when you see people getting drunk, you don't understand what's attracting them. The reason is because of the conditioning of your body. That's what I'm coming to. You know, I was saying something. That as a man begins to talk, meditating in the word of God, the love for alcohol will be departing from him without him fighting alcohol. As a man is meditating upon the word of God, he wants to do his show. They say, you know what happened? We need some girls who will be turning around and winding the button and say, no, not here. We won't pay you, said then, to hell with your money. And he walks away. He didn't come there to fight nudity. He came there to sing. But having meditated upon the word of God, certain things became alien to his soul. So that his desires were rearranged. Do you get my point? The things that fitted his system had been changed to fit exactly what God loves and what God says is right. So God said to Joshua, don't try to obey. Just meditate. Why? Because once you meditate, don't forget what meditate is. Meditate is not to think. It's to do what? To talk. To mutter. Do you get my point? Constantly. The tongue, James said, will give your body direction. As you are talking, your stomach will start liking certain things and disliking certain things. You know, children of Israel, after eating manna for a while, they got tired of eating manna. You know that? Do you know why they got tired of eating manna? Let me just say mine. The reason is because they got tired of meditating on the word and paying attention to what God is saying. Therefore, their body began to reject manna. I don't know whether I get it wrong. That is, any man who meditated on the word of God will have loved manna. He won't try to say, God, we'll just endure with you. You did try. Yeah, we shouldn't complain. God, after all, with a seafood chop, there are many who don't have food to eat. Let us thank you. No. He will just discover that he can't wait till manna will arrive. His body will begin to rejoice, all right, at the presence of manna. Listen, everything in life is conditioned. What is sweet to your taste is sweet to yourself because you have learned how to eat it. That's why you see all these Nigerian people who go to America, go to London. You know what they eat there? They say, look, they can't learn the American food again. These guys have been trained. When American serves you food or European serves you food, you can't eat anything. You go, they look. This one not get pepper. No oil in this one. You are fighting this thing. That's like the rich men, the real rich men. They don't get time for Mr. Biggs and what they call tantalizer. No. They go to the real joint, the joint where, yes, I want one wrap of pounded yam. You know, hey, I want you to wrap it in real leaf. And then you know the man has arrived because he can command the leaf to be brought fresh from 200 kilometers away. That's what he really wants to eat. Why he grew up with it. He had conditioned his soul. If the same man had grown up in America, he would be eating all those kind of funny things. That's funny to us. And they're like, what is this? Mashed potato. Why should you mash the potato? Why can't you just eat it like that? Now, that's what life is. You condition yourself in what looks beautiful. No, believe me. There's an epidemic of indecent dressing in the world. People condition themselves for it. One girl I saw on TV the other day, my wife and I said, my God, what is all of this? She was looking so ugly as far as we were concerned. But she was so excited. I said, why? She looked in the mirror. Like we are seeing her, so now so she see herself for mirror. But what did she see? Nobody seen where you they see. She's telling her friends, the breast coming out very well. Looking very sexy. And it's making her look nice in her eyes. But you are looking at it, because that's what happened that day. And my wife, I said, this girl, they grace. You know that kind of thing? It's conditioning. Are you getting my point? It's what? Conditioning. What conditions your life is what I'm discussing. It's what you talk about. It's what you meditate on. That is what conditions your thinking. It's what you constantly talk about. It's not what you think. It's not just what you hear. More importantly than all of that is what you talk about. And that is what the Bible calls what? Meditation. So it said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It didn't say shall not depart from your thinking. Though thinking is important, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Derek Prince said, all the weapons of spiritual warfare that we've been learning from Ephesians chapter 6, he said, they are launched through one place, and that's the mouth. There's one scripture I read, I quoted last time. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. First, let me read from verse 6 in this Bible, then I'll read from the Amplified Bible. And these words which I'm commanding you today, this New American Standard, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, please, just note that. From verse 4, Amplified now. He said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and heart, and with all your entire being, and with all your might. Now notice from verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your own minds and hearts. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. Now this is how you are going to do it. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontlets, that is forehead bands, between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and your gates. Notice something there. It said you will whet and sharpen. You know what it means? The way is take something against a stone and grind it so as to sharpen it. That's what he's talking about. He said, how do you do that to make the world penetrate? It's simple. You constantly talk about it. Are you getting my point? You do what? You constantly talk about it. He said, when you sit down, that's what you are discussing. I believe that one of the things that entertainment does to us is that it deadens our spiritual sensitivity. By occupying our time of meditation, we talk about things that don't edify. Do you hear what I say? See the way men gather and discuss Manu. What's my issue with Manu? I don't know. I think it's a plague that entered Nigeria in the last few years. Hours. People who can't kick a ball straight, even if they said the Atlantic Ocean is a goalpost. And they're on the bar beach. It can't enter. Yet, for hours, they are there. Why did Drogba move that way? And Kaka did not respond that side. Why did this man go here and this way? Now, listen, football is not a bad thing. You know, I told you before. It's not an evil thing. But preoccupation with things that don't edify is evil. People settle down and discuss everything. Cars, morning till night. Clothes, morning till night. This is another one. Politics, morning till night. And leaders of the country who are not doing anything good, morning till night. And Satan is very happy. One thing they have not discussed is the plan of God. One thing they have not discussed is the word of God. Therefore, their bodies are not being shaped. They are not being conformed for success. Now, notice. You know what God said in Joshua chapter 1? He said, this is how you will succeed. This is how you will find strength and courage. This is how military strategies for overcoming your battle as a Christian will come to you naturally. He said, it's by meditating day and night. Therefore, when I don't meditate upon the word of God day and night, what happens? I am losing. Listen, my strategies for battle, they won't come to me. My ability to withstand difficult circumstances in life will not come to me. Look, I said something to you last time, that when I was in university, it was a sin amongst us to read novels. I used to read one novel maybe every 2 years. And that one, as I'm reading it, conscience go, they fight me. Conscience. After a long time, I graduated to reading only informative things. Like, it had to be based on a true story. And maybe a biography. A read analysis. History. Stuff like that. But I like Frank Peretti. Because he helps me capture the reality of the spiritual realm. One of the things I don't know why people watch so much. I'm not saying it's a sin again. But my wife, in fact, the other day we were sitting at home. We put on the TV. After those who were in the house were watching African Magic before we arrived. So as soon as we put it on, African Magic showed. So they began a particular drama. I told my son, because the decoder is not with the TV there. I said, go upstairs. Go and put this thing on news. My wife said, let me watch what's happening. I said, listen, this is how people's brains degenerate. I said, no, this is how you lose intelligence. This is a typical Nigerian home movie. They will tell a story that I can tell in 15 minutes in 3 hours. And that's just part one. I told my wife, before you start getting too curious, let's stop it now. So I told my son, go quickly. Change it to news for me. If you watch CNN for 15 minutes, you've heard all the bad things that happened on the world in the last 24 hours. I said, quickly go and put it in news. At least that one, after a short time, I will get tired. But to settle down for 3 hours, I used to tell my sister-in-law, I said, this is how your brain will degenerate. You just sit down. Then when you finish with movie magic, it's African Magic. After that, it's Mnet movies. After that, you just move up and down. I said, your brain can't develop like this. They will lie to you morning till night. And then they were watching one medical drama. I used to like it. I think House. Then that particular day, I told my wife, see, this drama is a lie. I'm a doctor. I can tell you, all this they said today doesn't happen. He said, eh. I said, yes, we'll hear it too. This is not life. One day, somebody emailed something to our mailing group about, an article somebody wrote about this emergency room dramas. That, please, that's not real life. It doesn't work like that. The people think that. It's like, it works. It now gives some the things that happen on TV and the ones that happen in real life. This last episode that we were watching in my house, I told my wife, come, see this thing. I said, they played it very beautifully. To people like you, it's so dramatic and so interesting. I said, as soon as they finished that day, I lost all the respect I had for them from the beginning. And these are people who research well, not these are our home video people, in which the doctor will be taking BP from the leg. You know those? The Nigerian home video people, they make me laugh. You enter court, the judge is the one cross-examining the the witness. Is it for goodness sake? Don't even have sense to call somebody to ask, is this the way it works? The doctor will walk in. Say, you see a man who's sitting down, nothing's wrong with him. He said, I have to perform this operation within the next 1 hour. Otherwise, he's going to go mental. I say, hey, hey. So I need the sum of 500,000 naira. I say, oh boy, relax. Relax, relax. Don't be like that. Say, can't even call somebody and say, oh boy, come in your clinic. Is that the way it really works? Just somebody wants to check the heartbeat of a man wearing a suit. Just put the stethoscope here. Fear. Hey, I say, for goodness sake. How many layers of clothes between you and the guy's heart? Hey. Now, that our people were very funny. But even amongst the Oyinbo people that do very dramatic dramas, make everything look real. You look at it closely. 75% bobo. Let me go bobo. Lie. I'm not trying to educate you. They're trying to entertain you. Trying to waste your time. Those days, when I was growing up as a Christian, those things were said. I mean, there was a time, you know, I had this, we went to listen to Tunde Bakare yesterday. As Tunde Bakare was talking, he said something there. He sang his son, said, you will not go deeper life before. I turned to my wife, I said, me too, at least I went to deeper life. All these small people, you know, go deeper life. We went deeper life. Some of you, now from going to party, just enter Pentecostalism. So dancing continued.
Before it was dancing in disco or now they boogie down for the Lord. Give the Lord a wiper. I mean, keep on giving. That's the way we went to deeper life. Those who talk about those are that kind of background. You know what they used to call television those days? The devil's box. I bought a book by one American prophet. And he described the box of the devil. I said, this is not even, it's not a Nigerian thing. You know the interesting part? Of course, we grew up and learned that, look, it doesn't have to be a devil's box. But I understand why they had to call it the devil's box. Because all the evil, now let me put my own to it now. All the waste of time, the things that deaden people's spiritual brains, they come out of that box. You get a full bouquet of, what do you call it? DSTV as an example. They have like 7 sporting channels. You can show you every UEFA Cup going on. If they are, I don't know who gets the license now. But they can show you, look, as they play rugby on this side, is every serious match being played all over the world. Any, live. And they give you TBN South Africa, of all TBNs. And put another one on the side. And that's it. Are those things evil? No. But there's an explosive power of a new affection, according to Oswald J. Smith. Is what you love. Look, listen. You can't get me to be sitting down morning, afternoon, and night, entertaining, you know, spending my energy on that which does not satisfy. I mean, you won't condition my body for success. That's the point I'm making. This is how I condition my body for success. I constantly talk about the word of God. It's constant talking. That's what I want you to understand. And you know the interesting part? It doesn't come just from the desire. You know, I told you, it's not desire we are dealing with. You want to talk constantly, you must first grab the book. Did you hear what I said? You must first do what? Grab the book. You don't just get up and say, hey, I want to talk the word of God. Listen, it said like this. My rain doth instruct me in the night seasons. I said, this is how it goes. In the day seasons, I first instructed my rain. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, I first feed my mouth, my heart, with my eyes, with my ears. Fill the heart to be full. Then it begins to overflow in the mouth. I told you before that when God said in Genesis, he didn't speak English. Every day I keep on getting more persuaded about that. There was an, you know, is that in the beginning God said, and God said, let there be light. He didn't say let there be light. What I mean is that there was no word like that. All he did was after meditating, his heart became full. Then he erupted. Boom! And the eruption was what Moses heard. And trying to convey it to you and I, he had to write in a language that we understand. And he said, let there be light. The fact was that God was full of what he wanted to do. And it erupted. Wham! That's why Jesus brought it down for us to understand. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaks. It's what you have filled your heart with that your mind talks about, your mouth talks about. And it's what your mouth talks about that your body begins to respond to. Do you get my point? Listen, you know the Christian, you know, when I'm talking about Christian warfare, this is the thing we should fight. Ignorance. He said the people lose the battle because of lack of knowledge. He said my people are destroyed because of what? Lack of knowledge. That is where we lose our battles. It's not because of witches and wizards and Ogboni and cults and, you know, I tell you all the time. They say, your enemies are not sleeping at night. Why are you sleeping? You remember my answer to it? They are sinners. I'm not a sinner. Yes, they can't sleep at night. In peace will I lay me down and sleep. Because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. You know, we went to Debakara yesterday. Oh God, it was very interesting. My wife was so happy I made her go. She was excited. The man talked about the days of heaven upon the earth. He said he went somewhere to preach. He didn't know that somebody had gone there before. To say that you can buy a bigger mansion for yourself in heaven. You know what that means? That Jesus has gone to prepare heaven. You know, there are mansions for you in heaven. You can buy a bigger one. If you want your mansion in heaven to be big, come forward and come and bring a seed for the bigness of your mansion in heaven. He said, didn't know. He just went the following week to go and debunk that without knowing that that was what happened. They never called him back again. Now, people were rushing forward to go and give big offerings so that their mansion in heaven would be big. That's not really what worries me. It's not the man who's lying alone that's my problem. It's the people who are responding. I know why they respond. Ignorance. One day a man came to town. You heard me tell the story before. And he said that to break the curses over the last three generations, you know we have a way of moving. We don't want to lie to people. You will sow a seed for three generations. I said, look, you see what pains me that people will run up and down to sow a seed to break the curses over three generations? Ignorance. What pains me is at the end of the day, no curse is broken. Do you get my point? Then they will not discover, that they will think they have discovered that the word of God does not work. When in reality, they have been spending their energy on that which God did not send them into. Because of what? Ignorance. They have been tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Let me tell something about God. Anybody who wants to know, he will tell. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Let me show you one something quickly. Let's look at one of the parables of Jesus. I'll show you, there's something that's very interesting. Let's take it from the book of Matthew. Or let's take Mark. I'm already in Mark, so let's take Mark. Now, we're not going to read everything. I just want to bring out something here. In Mark chapter 4, he was talking about the parable of the sower. And he said all the different things that you all know. The one that fell by the wayside. The one that fell amongst thorns, the one that fell on the earth and on the rock, and then the one that fell on good soil, and all of that. He now said in verse 9, in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice verse 10. And as soon as he was alone, notice this, his disciples, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And this was the answer he gave in verse 11. He said, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. That is to understand it. If you read Matthew, he said, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. And he said, lest they return and be forgiven. He now began to explain to them, verse 13, the meaning of the parables. I want to bring out something here. He told parables. Is that okay? And everybody was excited. And they marveled at the depth of what he was saying. But they also knew they did not understand. And what did they do? They all walked away. Wow. Were you there tonight when Jesus preached? Now that guy can preach. Oh. The way the word was rhyming. Talked about the sower and the sowing. And the sower went and he sowed. Oh boy. The atmosphere was charged. Do you know there were different kinds of seed there? Now wow. Anyway, what was the result of the match? Nobody bothered to ask themselves, they go, what is the meaning of seed? What kind of seed? And he said, who that has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me ask you a simple question. The disciples of Jesus who were following him about and the apostles, did they understand? No. Therefore, what was the difference? What gave them understanding? By the time everybody left, they came and said, Baba, you try. See that preaching where you preach. Now only for yourself. Because we don't get the point. We don't get the point. And he smiled. No wahala. What qualified anybody to understand was not that he called himself disciple or apostle. But because he was present when he began to interpret. The qualification for understanding there was what? Presence during interpretation. That's all. What am I trying to say? If you want to know the truth, the problem is that most people, they don't want to know the truth. They are lazy. They don't want to change. A man tells them, you can break through tomorrow without changing your lifestyle, without changing what you do. You are a thief, keep stealing. You are lazy, keep on in your laziness. You're untrustworthy, keep on in your unfaithfulness. Just sow a seed and your life will change tomorrow. Listen, if you believe that, it's because you want to be deceived. Do you know there are those who don't want clarification, they don't want explanation, they just want to live in deception. I've had a sister, she was saying it jokingly. But I said, this kind of joke, I don't like it. We're trying to explain some things and discuss some issues. She said, I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, this man said it's like this, and that's all it is. Don't you have eyes? He said, it doesn't matter. Don't you have a brain to understand simple English? It does not matter. And she did that thing like 3 times that I know of. Because another day, somebody finished preaching a marriage seminar. At the end of the day, jokingly again, he said, be careful. You know, Yoruba man has a saying. They say it's in the midst of jest that we find out the truth. After 3 days of intensive teaching on marriage by an anointed man of God, she turned to her friend and said, you see what that pastor said? That is his own. As far as I am concerned, I'm still going to find myself a tall, dark, and handsome man to marry. It was a joke, and everybody laughed about it. That was my second experience with her behaving like that. And many years later, this was when we were in school, this was long after we graduated, somebody reported something she said in a meeting in the church she was attending. One of our friends that were all together in school those days. They finished again, was married talk. And she uttered another word. We showed that as far as you people can say what you like, I have made up my mind what I believe and the kind of man I want to marry, and I'm not going to change my mind. Each time was like a joke. But the fact is that shows this fellow's attitude. Most people don't want to know the truth. That one I have found out. And listen, if you like, close your eye. Dig your head in the sand like an ostrich. If the hunter is going to shoot and kill you, the fact that you can't see him doesn't mean that he won't shoot you. I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. It's for your own safety that you get up and decide to understand God. It's for your own safety and your prosperity. That's what God said to Joshua. He said, this is how you will succeed in life. This is how success will come to you. It's not by striving for success. Oh God, Father, I thank you. There's a reason why I said that. There are times, listen, everybody has desires, everybody has goals. You know that? There are times you look at life and you wonder whether you are moving the direction of the thing that you really desire. You've done everything that is right. It doesn't seem like anything is going that way. If you think Pastor Bank never gets discouraged, or at least attempts to get discouraged, you are lying. One of the things that you know which a lot of people don't know is how to get encouraged. Everybody can get discouraged. It's the ability to get encouraged. Do you understand my point? That's where the difference is. If anything in life makes it look like he wants to discourage me, I know what to do. And in fact, that will help me to move into the next thing I'm supposed to say before we close. I get down on my knees and take the word of God and pray. Now, you'll see that. We'll read something now. I'll connect with that. I'll take the word of God and pray. And God, there's something I'm trying to bring out from that. I discover something. That even though it appears like things are not going where I want them to go at that particular point in time, or manifest the way I want them to manifest. Do you understand? I just go back to the word of God and I discover something. That if I continue doing that which is right. Are you getting my point? If I continue persistently walking according to the truth of God I have understood. Alright? One thing I have come to understand is that one day, is that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that did what? Dream. Do you get my point? I say, no. God, that we have obeyed you this far and we're not planning to change our minds, there's an inevitable conclusion. There is prosperity just beyond the horizon. That one is for sure. Why? Because he said the passport, listen to this, the passport to prosperity, that's the point I'm coming to, it's not the striving for it. It is what? Meditating, having filled our hearts with the word, we continue to talk. Listen, when you talk, it's not only your body that responds, the environment responds. Did you hear what I said? It is not only your body that responds, your environment responds. A friend of mine and I were talking a few days ago. There was a major change that was made in the Nigerian public sector. And I said, that man should be careful, the new man. If he doesn't do the will of God, he will die suddenly. Now, when I say die suddenly, I'm not angry with anybody. Are you getting my point? But one thing I know for sure is this, that we have prayed for this country and God has heard us and we are moving in a particular direction. Any man who will rise up to turn it around for selfish interests, hear ye the word of the Lord, will die suddenly. No, you don't have to say amen. It's irrelevant. He said amen for your sake so you can believe it. But that will happen is settled. Derek Prince prayed a prayer. Go and listen to that message, aggressive prayer. He prayed a prayer. He was in the army during the Second World War. He said, God, give us leaders that through them you may give us victory for your glory in this battle. And then they removed the commander of the British army and brought another one. Now listen to what I'm trying to tell you. And on the way, as that one was landing, the plane crash landed. The man got flung out of the plane, broke his neck, and he died. And then Winston Churchill had to emergency, you know, by emergency, appoint another commander who was the son of a clergyman, who through him, God gave the British forces victory against the Italian and the German forces. And the reference said the reporter was reporting what happened before that final battle. And the man gathered his men, do you get my point? And his officers and his men. And said, let us ask the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle, to give us victory in this war. That is, a man had prayed that God give us leaders so that through them you can give us victory and take glory. And before, now this man, later I went to check in the encyclopedia about the battle of El Alamein. That's what really happened. And that's when I found out the details about that Montgomery man. That this guy was a son of a clergyman. And the British had amassed forces of over 200,000 soldiers. In fact, they had outnumbered their opponents. God said, if I allow these people to win like this, they will think it is by might. So he appointed a man who knew how to pray. And before they set out in battle, the last thing he did, he said, man, let us pray. Let us ask God, the Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. Because we understand that victory is of the Lord. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Words that the believers speak, they don't only affect their bodies, they affect their environments. Do you get my point? I uttered that word and I said, that man, I hope he's not appointed to death, because what will happen is that if he tries to turn Nigeria backwards, our words have gone out. Either they kick him out or he dies suddenly. What do we like to do? This is how Satan gives us work. All we do is comment. There's armed robbery. Armed robbers, they have big guns, police have small guns. Armed robbers, they shoot people, they kill them and take their money. Wow, this is a terrible country. Now let us sleep. Father, we thank you for a good day. Now that we are going to sleep, remain God while we sleep. Amen. Thank you very much. Wake up in the morning. There's no light. I can't iron. This country is dead. Nothing is working. Talk. You know, listen, I told you, please. If you thought only action only comes here on Saturdays, don't forget, very shortly, I don't know the date for sure, we are starting the School of Prayer and Power on Tuesdays. All right? And what we're going to do is study how to pray, then we will pray. People will come with prayer requests. And I believe God, seriously. And that's when we'll take testimonies. You will hear of dangerous things, and believe me, you will fear God. I'm telling you, because I discovered that the law of power that God has given us, we are not using. All we do is talk and complain and grumble. Yes, all we do is complain. We talk, we grumble. We don't realize that if we spoke, all right, if we took the word of God and used those words to speak, it's not only our bodies that respond. The environment in which we live responds. You know, when our governor began to do roads like this, so I was somewhere one day, I was talking to one brother, I said, man, they no good on good road. Now we can buy fine cars and we'll drive them on good roads.
He said, yes, sir. That was what you said 2 or 3 years ago. You said it was going to happen. As God leads, I can't remember saying it. But he reminded me that I said this some time ago, that this is going to happen. And I'm taking instruction from such things. I said, then let us say other things. That in 3 years, it might catch up. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? We should begin to declare that it will happen. That power failure will be a matter of the past in this our country. Are you getting my point? You know, American man doesn't understand what they call burglar proof. How can you put burglar proof on your window? He doesn't understand. Just slides the glass shut and he goes to sleep. He leaves the house like that, just puts an alarm there. Because he knows if you break his door, his neighbor will call the police. And the police will be there in 3 minutes. And it will happen like that also in this country, in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. One day men will look and say, what is that we are going to look for anywhere, anyway? Everything is also over here. We will drive good roads. Are you hearing me? We will drive good cars on good roads. And live in good houses. Where water runs. Continue the amen, I beg. Where our garbage is taken out, you know, away from, we put it in the front door and then it goes away. Where if we call police, in 3 minutes they are there. Amen. Where if we are not at home, our neighbor will not be afraid to call police. Amen. Where no thief will have the F-20 to operate for 10 minutes without running. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Where you will go to school without sweating over fees. Amen. Where you will work and have pleasure in your work. When you won't be suffering and smiling according to fella. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Listen, I said something. What Christians are supposed to fight, all right, is ignorance. Let's understand God. Then we will know where to put our energy. There's something that Jesus said. He said, you said the scriptures. Let me just end with this quickly. Let's open to a book of Ephesians chapter 6 again. I want to close. I don't discipline myself very well and not take too much time. Ephesians chapter 6. There's one portion of it I want to read. Well, I've been reading that one for a while. Just one thing that I want to bring out. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. Where we have been reading. Now, I talked about the armors of God, or the components of the armor of God, and he now said, let me just read from verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he continues in verse 18, he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He now said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, let me just explain something here about the matter of prayer. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you said the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. He said, but you don't come to me. Now, when a man makes a statement like that, it is implicit, therefore, that he's saying that their activity is wrong. Is that not clear? It's clear there. That what they are saying, in fact, it's not implicit, it's explicit. What he's saying is clear. That you think you are saying the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but you don't come to me. Say, but these scriptures testify of me. What he was saying, in fact, is that it's not just about reading and discovery, it's about personal contact with the source of life. Are you getting my point? This is the way prayer is. There was something we read last time. Let us read it again to help me connect this. I want to close it in the next 5 minutes. Daniel chapter 9. Now, in that Daniel chapter 9, you see Daniel explaining that one day I was studying and I came to understand by reading the book of Jeremiah the number of the years that God has said that we will stay in Babylon. Now, it said, and that is 70 years in verse 2. So in verse 3 it says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So you discover something. Let's just stop reading there because I want to finish it in the next few minutes. You discover that what Daniel did was to discover the plan of God. Amen. and then take that as a template for prayer. Are you getting what I'm saying? He didn't go just to pray. Now, let me say this to you. We're talking about effective warfare, Christian warfare. A lot of prayers that people pray, they are pointless. I'm sorry to say that. They are pointless. They are aimless. The person praying, he doesn't expect any result. He said, how do you know, sir? Because he wouldn't be able to tell when the result will come. I don't know whether I get the point. If I'm praying for healing, at least I will know when I'm healed. If I want a job, at least I will know when I get one. If I want a child, I will know when my wife finally delivers. In fact, if I want a wife, I will know the day he finally pronounced me man and wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? I will know. But the problem is when I'm praying against my enemies, I don't know when they are going to die. Because the truth, I don't even know who the enemies are. Because I don't even have any enemies. I have been deceived and I'm enjoying the deception. Some people say, this year shall be my year of turnaround. Turnaround from what? Are you planning to change your job? No. You want to move to another country? No. You want to change your profession? No. You ask them many, many questions. Turn around. What kind of turnaround are you dealing with? Nothing. Sometimes, God forgive me. I hope you don't mind me saying this. There's a church near my house. When they are praying in the morning, I almost start laughing. I say, God, do you find this as amazing as I do? God, today your glory will be manifested. I say, wait. When the glory shows, you go, no. And people start praying. Now, listen. They start praying. And thank God for praying in tongues. It's one cover for ignorance that we use now. When you don't know what the pastor is saying, you too, you don't know what you're saying. He says, nah, but so what did he say? Just pray in tongues. The truth is that we are not expecting anything. We are not. And it's not our fault. We have not read any book of Jeremiah. It has not described for us the number of years they are supposed to be in captivity. So we just go and pray. And say, God, this captivity is too much. 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 And then he said, God, say, me too, I know. Anything else? And in case I did not know, you have informed me long enough. What exactly do you want? Like Mike Murdoch said it to somebody once. He said, God, I want another house. I need a bigger house. I need another house. I just need a house. He said, which kind of house do you want? He said, I don't know. I just need a house. He said, all right, good. He said, God will give you a dog house. God will give you a dog house. And you won't be able to complain. Because the house is the house. That's what it means, punching as one, boxing the air. There's nobody you are hitting. Go and listen to that message, Derek Prince, and I refer to aggressive prayer. When he heard the report, do you understand? Of the reporter concerning what the commander said before the war began, he knew when his answer came. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? The problem, why we cannot pray effectively, why we cannot use our weapons effectively, is that we don't even know what we are fighting for. We don't know what we are trying to defend. And let me summarize, my time is gone. And we don't know because we are totally ignorant. We have not bothered to read the scriptures. So he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And he said concerning the priests that they rejected knowledge. God said, therefore I will reject it from being my priest. Please, I'm coming to something. Well, because of my time, I just have to stop it. Listen. It's with God's word you discover what God has really, really, really given to you. I want to stop it. Maybe we'll talk about prayer another time, all right? Because that will have been the next thing. But I want to just stop this. I don't want anything to go beyond today, and I don't want to overshoot the time, all right? So I'm stopping in the next 1 or 2 minutes. And then we go, having discovered from the word of God, then we'll now use our persistence of faith and our supplications and confessions. Those are the things that indeed overcome the devil in every area of our lives. Let me say it like that. I don't have time to develop it. If you discover that God has given you something, let me say something. I want to give you a practical example. One of the things that the devil does to people to ensure that they fail is that first it takes away hope from them. Let me explain that again. That is, you know, when Barack Obama became American president, I heard a lot of things. My friends living in the U.S., they said their own. Then I heard Diddy, you know, Puff Daddy, Sean Combs, that's his name, right? I heard him talk on TV. He was carrying his son on his lap. And for them it was very significant. He said, now my son can say he's going to be an American president. And that was one thing the blacks couldn't say before. That's what he was saying in effect. Spike Lee said, my mother is at home watching this. Her grandmother was born a slave. That is slavery, the history of slavery was something that made it impossible for you to envision being president. And my friend Chuck said it. He said, after Barack Obama wins his election, because then he had not won, he said, finally, all the American boys who roam the streets doing nothing, he says, very common there, the blacks, doing nothing, who have a high chance of ending up in jail, now they will realize that life can actually be different from going to jail. You know what the devil did to all of them? It was to take hope away. Once you don't have hope, you don't want to fight. I don't know what I'm going to say. Yeah, you don't want to fight. So maybe all your life you have been poor or sickly or something. One thing the devil uses that to take away from you is a dream for something great. And once you don't have that dream, believe me, even God can't give it to you. Later on, we'll talk about the matter of prayer. I just have to stop this now. You know what you do? Once you have read the scriptures, and when you talk about scriptures, let me just say this, not only the Bible. You have heard me preach. That is scripture. I don't know what the hell I said. You have read Kenneth Hagin right. These people are giving you the word of God. Are you following my point? Having kindled hope, I told you, can't just make up your mind. I will be courageous. No. Suddenly you see something afar. Take that thing and go back home. And say, God, look at it. I have been told I can be great. But you see, because I was so sick, when my friends would do 10 years of school, I'll do only 3 years. How can I get here? But in Christ Jesus, I have been redeemed. Therefore, the curse of the law, the curse of sickness, the curse of poverty, the curse of backwardness has been broken. Do you get my point? That's how to pray. It's not this, brethren, let us pray. You know, I'm sorry. This is my personal conviction. Dear Lord, let me say this. I don't think I'm too wrong. I am persuaded that 90% of the prayers that Pentecostals pray have no meaning, have no effect. As of today. They have no meaning, they have no effect. Because the man praying for prosperity will sell his mother for a visa. Obviously, he's not asking for anything. It's a double-minded man who God doesn't give anything to. He hasn't been taught to focus his energy and say, God, this one I have discovered. These are the limitations and this is what the word says. Listen, let me summarize because I tell you, I don't have time to develop it. What overcomes the devil is the persistence of, look, it's not, devil, take your hand off my future. His hand left your future long ago. Satan, you cannot hold me back. He knows, God knows. You are the only person that doesn't know. So your prayer is trying to persuade yourself. Oh, my enemies, you have failed. They failed before you were born. Except that with all this failure of your enemies, the inability of Satan to hold you back, you're not even going anywhere. You are not asking God for anything. Let me give you an assignment as I close. You say, God, please, I want to meditate for a few minutes. I just think, what is it that I really want to do? I like what somebody said, if there was no hindrance, what do I really want to do? At the end of 5 minutes, make up your mind, especially from the scripture, I have taught enough for you to understand that you have no disadvantage in life. Then take that thing to God in prayer and say, God, this is exactly what I want you to do for me. And please, don't change your mind. The problem we have is with what? Double-mindedness. We are not even sure. I have to stop. I really feel like continuing to teach, but let me stop.